As we enter into our lesson this morning, I would ask you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we will be taking the jumping off text for our lesson this morning. Those of you who were in the adult Bible class this morning know what we're going to be talking about, because it centers around, at least to some degree, the passage of Scripture that we were discussing in class this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 26. The writer of the book of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but setting that aside. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes this statement. He says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." This morning I want us to consider the sacrifice of Christ. It is something we often talk about. It's a phrase that is often used in regard to the actions of our Savior. And yet I'm convinced that to a large degree we don't understand the depth of the sacrifice of Jesus. We will take that phrase and we will apply it to certain things, or we will narrow it down into the box of a certain layer of discussion. But I don't believe, as a general rule, we've taken the time to really analyze and understand just what the sacrifice of Christ is. But I hope that after we consider these things this morning, what it is that Jesus sacrificed for us will be in better focus and maybe impact your life as it never has before. We're going to begin by looking at the word sacrifice. What does it mean? Webster defines it as meaning to offer, to destroy, to surrender, to suffer to be lost. The sacrifice of something is it offering it up for destruction. It is to surrender it, to suffer it to be lost. And the import of the English word sacrifice is that it is the losing, it is the giving up of something that you can never, ever get back again. It is the ultimate loss. If you were to go out and you were to loan an individual a certain amount of money, someone might say, "Well, that's a sacrifice. You're giving of something of yourself and giving it to someone else." That's not a sacrifice by definition. Because in that loan is the expectation and the responsibility of the one to whom it is given that it's going to be given back. It's going to be returned to you at a point in the future. That is an offering. It's not a sacrifice. When we're dealing with a sacrifice, we are dealing with the loss of something that can never be brought back again. It can never be retained again. In the Old Testament, you had the sacrifices that would be offered. And it's interesting to note that with those sacrifices, they were ones that were of the best of the flocks. They were to be spotless. They were to be without blemish. And yet they were to be killed and offered up to God in such a way and by such a means that the blessing of that animal, the value of that animal, would never be physically seen in that individual's life again. They were sacrificing the best of what they had, knowing that they would not get it back again. Now, granted, they would receive it back through the blessings and the favor of God. But when those animals were sacrificed, it was with the understanding that they would not be used anymore. They would not be of value anymore from the standpoint of the physical perspective. to the ones who were offering them. When we consider the sacrifice of Jesus as it is laid out before us throughout Scripture, we are talking about something of literally life-changing significance in Jesus' time, in Jesus' life. We are talking about something that He was willing to give up, to surrender, to destroy for us. What was it that was the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, let's begin by looking at what it was not, based upon our understanding of sacrifice. Friends, first of all, the sacrifice of Jesus was not His body and His blood. That was the offering of Jesus, yes. That was the offering of His body and His blood that was necessary in order to pay the redemption price for our sins, in order to give us that freedom from sin. But that was not the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. It was the offering, yes. It was absolutely necessary, yes. There was no way to get around it, yes. But it was not the sacrifice. You know how we know that? What happened 3 days after Jesus gave His body on the cross? He received it back once again. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. When Jesus died, it wasn't permanent. It was not surrendered in finality. It was surrendered for a moment. It was offered for a brief instant, but then those things that were offered were then returned to Him again. An offering, yes. A sacrifice? No. Not in the sense of the term as it is used both in our language and in the Scriptures. So it wasn't His body and His blood. Well, maybe it was the fact that, maybe the sacrifice was the fact that He was separated from God on the cross. You know, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" While Jesus is on the cross, there is darkness over the land. And the emphasis of Scripture is that darkness, as it were, portrayed God turning His back on His Son. God the Father turning His back on the one who became sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, on our behalf. There was a separation between the Father and the Son while the Son was on the cross. There is no doubt about that. Jesus exclaims it in His anguish and in His agony. And He spends those 3 days, as 1 Peter chapter 3 would tell us about. He spends those 3 days, as Peter describes it, in prison in Hades. But was that separation from God permanent? No. In 3 days, our Lord is raised from the dead. Another 40 days after that, He is reunited with the Father through His ascension. The separation from God, from the relationship with God, is not permanent. At least, not in the sense that we generally think of it. You see, Jesus' sacrifice was not solely found in the separation on the cross. Nor was the sacrifice of Jesus fully rooted in Him taking on sin. for us. Him taking on the factor of redemption from sin. He lived a pure life. He offered a pure sacrifice. He took upon Him through His offering of His body and His blood the sins of all mankind, to then be placed before God at the throne on His ascension, as it were, for the redemption of all mankind. And yet, were those sins bound to His charge? No. He was not responsible for them. He became the offering for them. He became the redemption for them. It was His blood that wiped them away. But His purity remained. He is still the pure and sinless Son of God, as our Lord, our Savior, and our High Priest. But if all of these things are true, then why the anguish in the garden? When you turn over to Luke chapter 22, Luke is going to give us the most detailed description of what Jesus went through in the garden, because Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. He's going to give us a physician's analysis, as it were, of Jesus' state in the garden on the night of His betrayal, just before He is going to be arrested for crimes He did not commit. Notice what Luke records by inspiration in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 41. We read, And he was withdrawn from them, meaning Peter, James, and John, about a stone's cast, and He kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping because of their sorrow. As Jesus is out in the garden, as He is going through these agonizing last moments before He is going to be arrested, He prays to God, if You be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Luke records that angels were sent to minister to Him, to strengthen Him, to build Him up, as it were, as He is preparing for these things. But His agony, His anguish is such that His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There is a medical condition where, under great stress, the blood mixes with the sweat and comes down just exactly as it's described with Jesus. And yet that condition is brought on by such great anguish and such great sorrow that it oftentimes can bring a person to death's doorstep. What brought such agony, such anguish to Christ? What sacrifice was there that would bring Him to these emotions? I believe we have the answer as we examine the New Testament. But I don't believe we have often taken the time to put it together the way that we should. The way that God intended us to understand the true sacrifice of Jesus. I want you to turn with me to a few passages of Scripture as we examine what Jesus' sacrifice really was. First, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. It's a passage we've probably read dozens of times, and yet, so many times, you know, as we often say, we may be familiar with something, but we see the big picture, but we don't see all the details. I want you to notice what is said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul tells the Philippians that our Lord was in the form of God. He was equal with God in every way. He was the one who was with the Godhead in the beginning. He was a part of it. He is the creator of the universe. He is the Word of God, John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. He is God. And he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. He had his position. He had earned his position. He was there from before the worlds were made. He was eternally God. He was not some created being that was elevated to the place of God. He was not something that was first created or that was put in place later on. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation. The American Standard Version translates it this way: he emptied himself. Everything that Jesus was as God, he released when he became man. And instead of being God, he took the form, the place of a servant. Somebody says, "Well, Jesus has all authority and all of these..." Yes, he does. But as we're going to see in a few moments, that authority is not his any longer. He was God. But he emptied himself. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made like us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In order for Jesus to die for my sins, he had to empty himself of his place with God. You want to understand what that meant for Jesus? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read once again concerning what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7, the writer says, "Thou," speaking of the Father, madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Our Lord and our Savior gave up the place in heaven that he had held for all eternity and was made. The word there means to be decreased, to be brought down, to be delivered under, to be placed below the angels, those that he had created. That he, as one of us, should taste death for every man. Now notice verse 10. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth," that's Christ, "and they who are sanctified," that's us, "are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Do you know why Christ is not ashamed to call his people brethren? Because he is one of us. He did not just come in a likeness of man. He came as a man, saying, "I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that it might be that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Our Lord was made a little lower than the angels. Friends, when he was made a little lower than the angels, that was not for a time. The Hebrews writer emphasizes the fact that he is still one of us. He serves as our high priest, having gone through the things that we endure, having been through the life that we live. When he was made a little lower than the angels, when he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 21. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The indications of Scripture is he remained that way. I want you to notice some other passages that give us that very same reasoning. As God, where did his power stand? It stood in himself, did it not? He was God. He was a part of the Godhead. He was the decision maker. He was the creator of all things. He was the authority. He was the power. But after his death, notice what happens. Who raised him from the dead? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse Verse 17 is talking about that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And then you drop down to verse 20 and he says, speaking concerning God the Father, which He wrought in Christ when what? When He raised Him from the dead. Who used His power and authority to raise Christ from the dead? The Father did. He set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that was named, not in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God the Father raised our Lord from the grave. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we left off with verse 8 earlier. Beginning in verse 9, we read, wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who exalted Christ? The Father did. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is there giving His directives to His disciples in what we commonly call the Great Commission, He makes the statement in verse number 18, all power, all authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. From whom? God the Father. When Jesus came to this earth, He emptied Himself of what made Him equal, united fully and completely in every way with God. Does that mean He was no longer God? No. But He emptied Himself of the authority and of the power that He had held from the beginning of the world, was made a little lower than the angels. Oh yes, after His resurrection, He was exalted. He was raised up from the dead. He was given a place at the right hand of God. And He was given a name that it is above every name. To be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. But you want to know the kicker? The kicker is that body that He is the head of is not His for eternity. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here is talking about the resurrection. And he says in verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. But then notice verse 24, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Our Lord was made a little lower than the angels. He came to be a part of His creation, to live a pure and sinless life, to die for those whom He had made. When He was raised from the dead, He ascended back to the Father. He was given a place of prominence and prestige. He was given glory and honor and a kingdom. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. A name that is above every name. The rulership, the headship of the church. But it's not His. Because when the end comes and the church is brought home, Paul says that it will be delivered to the Father. It will be His no longer. And did you notice what's said in verses 27 and 28? When He has put all things under His feet, then He saith, all things are put under Him. It is manifest that He is accepted which put all things under. In other words, God the Father is not under Christ. When all things shall be subdued unto Him, verse 28, then shall the Son also be subject. How would the rest of His creation? What did Jesus sacrifice for you and me? Wasn't His body. He got that back. It was not, in the sense that we generally think of it, the presence of God. He got that back. It wasn't the taint of sin, for His purity remained. When my Lord came to this earth, He emptied Himself of what made Him equal with God, the Father, and God, the Holy Spirit. He became a little lower than the angels, became like unto His creation. And the Scriptures show that He never again retained that equality with the other two members of the Godhead. How much sorrow and how much anguish would it cause you if you were faced with the decision to save your children, but knowing that in doing so, it would change the relationship that you had with your spouse forever? Doesn't mean you'd never be with her again, or him again. It doesn't mean that you would ever have that relationship of being around one another or being with one another. But knowing that the relationship that you now have will never be there again. When you comprehend that, you comprehend in some minute measure the level of sacrifice that Christ made for us. John says He came unto His own, literally His own creation, John chapter 10, or John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And His own creation would not receive Him. What would you do to save your children? How much would you give of yourself to save those souls that are so precious to you? Because that's exactly what it cost Christ to save you and me. He gave up His position in heaven, not just for a time, but for all time, because of me, because of you. When we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we have to go far deeper than just the death of His body. Far deeper than the momentary loss of access between the Father and the Son. Far deeper than the impact of sin. Because when Christ sacrificed Himself, He was never the same again. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, what does the sacrifice of Christ mean to you? Is it worth your love? Is it worth your attention? Is it worth your obedience and your recognition? Is it worth doing what He says when He says, "Believe on Me, for I am the Son of God"? Is it worth being willing to turn away a life of your own selfish desires to sacrifice them for the One who sacrificed so much for you? Is it worth telling others, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I know that He loves me because He gave of so much of Himself for me"? Is it worth being immersed in water to come in contact with that blood so that you might be saved? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've been walking against His will. You know, we sing a song sometimes that says, "Shall I crucify my Savior when for me He bore such loss?" Are you willing to crucify Christ again? To make null and void the sacrifice that was offered on your behalf because of your sins? To pretend it was meaningless? If we can assist you in any way this morning, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.